Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Please follow along with your own Bible or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind. And on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Did you know that if you go online, there are actually numerous websites with death calculators that claim to be able to calculate the day that you will die based on your height, your health, your weight, and lifestyle? And of course, we know that those sites aren't actually accurate. But the question I have for you is this. If you could know the exact day when you will die, would you want to know? Some people will say yes, but for many people, the thought of knowing their death date ahead of time brings them fear, worry, and anxiety. Why? Well, because death makes people very uncomfortable. Many people avoid talking about it because they don't want to think about it or what happens after it. The topic brings people angst, sadness, regret, guilt, and even awkwardness. People don't like talking about death because it is a threat to all that they want to do. And it really isn't until someone close to us dies or until we attend a funeral that brings the reality that even our own lives will eventually come to an end. We tend to pretend as a culture that death is not going to happen. We don't call it death insurance, but life insurance. We make statements like, hey, being in your 50s is really like being in your 30s. And we tell ourselves these things to make ourselves feel better. So we eat healthy, we take medicines and exercise so that we can slow death from coming. We don't like to talk or think about death because it's scary and it's final. Many may even bring up the topic of death to their parents, and they either quickly change the subject or get mad at you for bringing up such a topic. In fact, death anxiety, which is where you are anxious about your own death or the death of someone that you care about, appears to be at the core of several mental health disorders, including health anxiety, panic disorders, and depressive disorders. And because we don't like to think or talk about death, we pretend it won't happen to us. But the reality is, I am going to die, and so are you. In fact, in 100 years from now, all of us will be dead. And that sounds harsh, doesn't it? Because it is, but it's also true. Do I want to die? No. But I'm not afraid of dying. And though all this death talk is morbid, if we can have a proper perspective of death, we can actually end up having a proper perspective about life. Because when it comes to life, a majority of people live their life from day to day, living it forward. There is one day and then the next, which becomes months and years, trying to plan and live, hoping our dreams become a reality without really knowing the future. And so many times people just think that they have all of these days ahead of them, and as a result, may not be as purposeful to make those days count. You know, today we are beginning a brand new sermon series called Living Life Backward, inspired by the book by David Gibson. Because if you did know your end date, if you knew that you only had a certain amount of years left, or months left, or even days left with your life, do you think that you would live differently? If you knew that you were going to die and started to live life backward from that point, do you think that you would live differently because you would live in light of the end? Would you talk and relate to others differently? Would you love differently? Would your priorities in life be different? Because it's only when you prepare to die that you end up really knowing how to live. But there are two ways to live, a life with God and a life without God. And there is no in between, because a life where there is only trickles of God and his influence over your life is still a life without God. And a man named Solomon is going to talk about both lives, a life with God and a life without, because he experienced both kinds of lives. Solomon was the third king of Israel during Old Testament times, and God blessed him abundantly because of his relationship with God. Solomon knew God, he was close to God, and he loved God. He was the richest and wisest man in the world during his time, having everything a person could want, wisdom and possessions. But when a person has free will and has everything that they want, they can soon make choices without God because they feel as though God is not needed. And so Solomon embarked on a journey making decisions and living a life apart from God for the majority of his life. And Solomon not only had riches, but he had women, 700 wives and 300 concubines that further steered his heart away from God. He had power, and with his decisions, he went further away from God, ultimately causing the nation of Israel to have a civil war and split into two kingdoms. And so the book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon toward the end of his life. And it's his reflection of his life and even life in general apart from God. So what we are about to learn over these next 8 weeks are the lessons and foolishness of a life lived without God and the futility of living our lives for the temporal and not the eternal. Throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon will wrestle with the fact of whether or not God matters and how our lives and perspectives reflect that fact. Solomon writes, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." So the preacher in this that Solomon refers to is himself. And he's writing this with the perspective that God is not a part of the picture when it comes to our personal life, meaning we are the God of our own lives, making our own decisions and doing as we please. And Solomon is saying this, being the one who had all wisdom, had all the women that he wanted, and all the possessions in his inventory. And he's saying that everything in life is vanity. What does Solomon mean that everything is vanity? Though some biblical translations translate the Hebrew word habel for vanity as meaningless, in this context, it is accurately translated as breath or vapor. So in reality, he's saying that all of life is a breath, a vapor, a mist. So if everything that you took time to accumulate, if everything that you built comes and goes in a blink of an eye, just like that, then what's the point? It's meaningless. This same Hebrew word, habel, is used by Solomon's father, David, when he said in a psalm, "Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow." Which means that life is short. Our life is like this match burning. It burns for a while, and you can smell the effect of the match. But as soon as the flame is extinguished, the smoke and the smell of the match only lasts for so long, and then it disappears quickly, never to be seen again. And Solomon is saying that all of life and everything in it is like a breath. Here one day, gone the next. Our health, here one day, gone the next. Our beauty, here one day, gone the next. Our family and friends, here one day, and gone the next. Our possessions, here one day, and gone the next. And our life is here one day, and then gone the next. And so Solomon is meditating on the elusiveness of life. That even though life is real, and just like the smoke from the extinguished match is real, if you try to grab the smoke or try to control it, it actually causes the smoke to disappear even faster. And isn't that the same with our lives? We are actually not in control, though we have the illusion that we are in control. Yes, you can control what you eat, or when you get up, how hard you work, or even how fast you drive. But you don't have control over any of your outcomes. How sickness affects your health, nor how long you will have to live, or how long you will even have your job. If your marriage will last, or if your kids will make wise decisions, or even what external factors in the world will directly affect you. We can't control outcomes, like other people's decisions, wars, market crashes, politics, and how it will affect us. So we think that if we can just knuckle down, if we can just plan hard enough, we can control. And so we spend time building our lives like someone building a sandcastle on the beach. It may be the most grand sandcastle with multiple pillars and roads and windows and stairs, and the castle looks great, doesn't it? Because we put in time into building it and sculpting it and with the detail, but eventually, just like a breath, the tide or weather will engulf all the work. All that work and time gone, just like that. And that is why Solomon says that if our lives are like that, that only lasts for a short while and are subject to forces beyond our control, then that's meaningless. What is it all for? But because we have this illusion of control, we think that we can keep going, live forever like we're in our 20s. We don't think if we will ever get sick. So not only is our life a breath, but all of life is a breath. Remember, this book was written from the perspective through the eyes of a man who thinks and lives as if God doesn't matter. Because if God does not matter, then everything of who we are and what we do is a vapor and is meaningless. And Solomon makes us think through this wrong perspective as we reflect on our own lives. That is why Solomon says, "What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" Here, toil means labor. So Solomon is saying that life is full of labor. But yet, there is nothing to show for it, because all that we gain in this life simply goes to someone else when our breath is over. We don't take it with us because we can't hold on to it, just like we couldn't hold on to that smoke. All our earthly possessions and our accomplishments are ultimately meaningless. Our culture tells us that he who dies with the most toys wins. However, the reality is that he who dies with the most toys still dies. And all those toys go to someone else. Solomon will frequently use this phrase, toiling under the sun, throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. And when he does, he isn't talking about laboring during a nice sunny day, but he's referring to the idea of working and living in a material world without God, without an eternal perspective. Because if all our pursuits don't go beyond under the sun, meaning don't go beyond just living for the material world, then all we will have is misery, hopelessness, and death to look forward to. All we have accomplished will come and go like a breath. And then Solomon talks about the ongoing monotony of life. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. So if all of our lives come and go like breaths, and in that life we labor, we worry about our labor, we strive, hoping that things get better so that we're satisfied and then we die, and we think that what we have done in this life will hopefully make it easier for the next generation that comes after us, like our children, but they too will labor, worry about their labor, look to be satisfied, and they will also die. And their kids will do the same. And their kids' kids will do the same. So people labor and they toil and then they die and then they are forgotten. And the cycle is repetitive. Nothing we do on earth, no accomplishment we achieve, will change that cycle. Even the elements are cyclical. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full to the place where the streams flow. There, they flow again. So if everything just keeps repeating, and the world doesn't seem to go or get anywhere, then why should humans get anywhere? If the sun rises and goes down, if the wind comes from the south back around to the north, if streams flow into the sea without ever filling up, if nature is never satisfied because it keeps doing the same thing again and again and again when it comes to life, why would we ever think that we would be fully satisfied when it comes to living? And so Solomon relates searching for satisfaction back to us. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Have you ever gotten to a point in your life where you say, I am full and I have done everything that I need? No. We always want more. The to-do list that you have never gets done, and there's always more to do, and it keeps repeating again and again. The new phone or computer or car that you just got years ago that you thought would be the best and satisfy you doesn't, because you now have a new model, and years later you will need a newer model again. The place that you live is never big enough for you. The money and stuff that you have is never enough, nor is the pleasure that you experience. The greatest dessert that we eat right at that time that tastes so good still doesn't satisfy, because we will be hungry again. We think a new experience or a job or even being in a new location will change everything and break the cycle, but it never does. We think, once we get married, we will finally be content. But we're not content. If we have kids, we will be fulfilled. But we're not fulfilled even when we have them. We believe that if a new politician is in office, things will change, and things do change. But we're never satisfied. With all the new information at our fingertips that can help to answer all the questions about life, we are still not satisfied. The new drug or substance to try, the new website that promises satisfaction doesn't satisfy. We think that if we lose weight or if we gain muscle, then we will be beautiful and satisfied with the way that we look. But even when we do lose weight, even when we do gain muscle, we still aren't satisfied. Even all the recognition that we get with awards or likes doesn't satisfy because we always want more. Yet we keep searching for more to fill us because we're not satisfied, and year after year after year is the same old thing. New and exciting eventually becomes old and unsatisfying. And because of that, we just experience more frustration and more worry. Despite all of our plans working, seeing everything that we can, hearing everything that we can, we are still not satisfied. And isn't all of this so true? So what is it that you are not satisfied with when it comes to your life? Solomon continues, "Is there a thing of which it is said, 'See, this is new. It has been already in the ages before us.' There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things, yet to be among those who come after." New things get old. People have careers that are enviable and even all the money that they want, but yet it still doesn't satisfy. And that is why many people feel restless and empty. Isn't that why people are frequently asking questions like, "Why do I feel like I have to keep going and going, but yet haven't made it? What is the meaning of my life? What is this all for?" Isn't that why people go through midlife crises? Because the things that they thought would satisfy, the goals that they thought would satisfy, don't. So they buy the new thing, or they get the new tattoo, or they jump into a new experience hoping to break the cycle and that this will be it. Isn't that why people get stuck in addictions? Because they think that the next drink or the next hit or the next whatever will be the one that does it. Solomon continues, "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind." See, Solomon was internationally famous and known for his wisdom because God was the one that gave him wisdom. But if you're not connected to God anymore, then instead of looking to God for that source of wisdom to guide you and to understand the world around you, you start looking at the wisdom of this world for guidance. And because Solomon wasn't walking with God and was living life apart from God, Solomon says that he sought and he searched out by wisdom, meaning by his wisdom, by worldly wisdom. But he doesn't say that he sought and searched by God's wisdom. Have you ever tried to understand the world apart from God? Based on the news that you watch, the movies, the magazines that you read, or what popular opinion is saying? Because worldly wisdom says, do what you feel. There is no right or wrong. As long as it works for you, then do it. I've had my share of worldly wisdom given to me. Hey, she broke up with you because you didn't do drugs. Maybe you should do drugs. That way you can be with her. Edwin, the more money and stuff you have, the more valuable and important you are. It's okay to miss church on a regular basis. You can always spend time with God on your own. Fight fire with fire, Edwin. Strike hard, strike fast, no mercy. Porn is great. It feels good, and at least you're not cheating on anyone. Don't worry, Edwin. Everyone is doing it. Do what you want. God will forgive you. You know what? Build your life. God can always come later. But searching for answers and meaning without God is meaningless. Because our wisdom, or the world's wisdom, has no true answers to the meaningless of life. It only shows us how to live in ways that make our lives more meaningless. That is why it's not seeking wisdom under the sun, but in the heavens. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. What is crooked cannot be straightened refers to the ultimate perplexity and confusion that comes because of all the unanswered questions that we have about life, because life can't answer any of those questions. But yet Solomon discovered that neither his accomplishments, nor his wisdom, nor the culture could make him happy, could give him the answers that he needed. Instead, all it did was bring him more despair. He says, I said to myself, look, I've increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Here Solomon highlights two kinds of wisdom: human wisdom and godly wisdom. Solomon says, I've said to myself, I have increased, I have experienced, I have applied myself, all referring to looking inward for his own wisdom and answers to life, instead of looking to God who rules eternity. But yet, in his wisdom, Solomon went in circles, chasing the wind and not getting the answers that he wanted. The more Solomon tried to understand life under the sun in his own wisdom and wisdom from the culture, the greater his despair. Because when human wisdom ignores God, it only highlights our problems and gets us into further problems because it can't provide the answers that we need without God's eternal perspective and God's solutions. And people think that, well, I'm a Christian, and so all that Solomon is talking about here doesn't apply to me. But in reality, we all live under the same sun, and none of us are immune or exempt from what happens in this world and from the repetitiveness and monotony of life. But knowing that these things are true of the world and it's true of life, we don't need to get caught up with that like everybody else, wasting time pursuing things that actually don't matter. Even as followers of Jesus, we are all still subject to the temptation to seek wisdom apart from God, to seek satisfaction apart from God, and to try to live life like we will all be here forever on earth. But Solomon reminds us that life without God has no hope, and a life partially lived with God is still a life without God and has no hope. But knowing God and knowing this reality with life and death can teach us how to truly live in light of all that is present. See, we don't want to think about all death, but it is only when you can understand death that you can understand how to live in light of it. So the question that we will wrestle with throughout this series is, knowing that we won't live forever on this earth and that time is short, then how shall we live? Solomon will answer that for us throughout this series. But the first step we have to take is to accept that we are going to die and realize how much energy we devote to not accepting this reality. So this entails understanding that we have limits, that we are finite, that we are not God, that we are not in control, and that we will not live forever on earth. So it's not believing that only once you get that promotion, then only will you be significant. It's not believing that only if you are married or aren't married, then only will you be content. It's not believing that more money and more stuff will satisfy you. It's not believing that if you move to a new house or move to a new location, then you'll be happier. It's not believing that if you lose weight or if you gain muscle, you will finally be happy. It is not believing that if you did everything on your to-do list this week, that next week will be easier and quieter. It is not believing that the natural cycles of the world only affect everybody else, but not us. But Solomon is going to encourage us to put this foolish thinking behind us, where we believe that only if I had this, I will be satisfied. But it is learning that life has a repetitiveness from which we are not meant to escape. It is understanding that new things are not really new, and new things will soon be old. It is understanding that whatever you gain eventually gets lost. But it is learning to accept this. And if this makes us sad, then we have a lot more to learn about life. But Solomon is going to show us what we should and should not expect out of life. But knowing God and knowing this reality with life and death can teach us how to truly live in light of all that is present. So as we prepare to take a look at what it will look like for us to live our life backward, we want to encourage you to start by joining a life group. As we discuss what we are learning on Sundays and applying it all throughout the week, there are three different life groups happening, and it's not too late to sign up for a group. Then I want you to leave you with some questions for you to think about and even reflect on as we start wrestling with all of this. The first, how comfortable are you when it comes to talking about death? Why? Two, why is it that it is only when we can understand death that we can truly understand how to live in light of it? Three, how do you think of your life differently, knowing that it is only a breath or vapor? Four, was there something in life that you wanted so badly, only to find that after receiving it, that you were still not satisfied? See, I didn't grow up as a Christian, and because God wasn't a part of my life, all I did was chase after things for meaning, for wisdom, for pleasure, for satisfaction. I chased after more education because everyone around me told me that that was what mattered, and that that would make me smarter and give me a bright future. And though, yes, it's good to be educated, the reality is that a lot of the education that I had didn't make me wiser or content with my life. I still made dumb decisions in my relationships that hurt myself and hurt other people. My education couldn't solve my internal problems or even tell me who I was or what I was meant for. It cost me more money and more time to get it, but yet didn't change me or my character as a person. I chased after money and stuff, thinking that that would satisfy, because everyone else I knew was chasing after money and possessions. In order to look important, I needed more money and more stuff. But even money couldn't give me peace. It couldn't mend my relationships. It couldn't give me the answers to the problems that I had. It couldn't erase my guilt. I couldn't calm my worries. And any amount of money in my bank account still left me feeling like I always needed more of it. I chased after the approval of others. My parents' approval, which were never satisfied. Friends' approval, which were never satisfied. Bosses' approval, which were never satisfied, society's approval, which were never satisfied, and even if I gave my best work and I knocked it out of the park, my value was always determined by my next performance. And it was exhausting, trying to meet the expectations and please everyone around me. I mean, was this what life was all about? If it is, then what's the point? And all that I'm trying to get is a breath. It's meaningless. trying to be on top in everything and dying trying to do all that? And then that's it? And then you die? So all my wisdom couldn't even give me peace for what would happen after this life? I was living for myself, and I didn't even like myself, nor did I like the people around me who I was trying to impress. And that is what life is like without God. A chasing of the next thing to find meaning and satisfaction. And my life was frequently filled with worry because I had no control, anger because things were not happening the way that I wanted, and regret because I said and did things that hurt myself and those around me. And even if you know God, that is what life's like when God is not in the center of your life. Continuous frustration and hitting against walls. Continuous chasing. So what is it for you? What are you chasing for satisfaction, for meaning outside of God? Because you can claim to follow God, but still chase after all these things that will never satisfy or be meaningful without Him. Which is why this series is so important. Because so many people are wasting so much of their time chasing after the wrong things for meaning. And when you chase the wrong things, the fruit you get will always be regret, a time suck, sadness, unfulfillment, and worry. Learn from my pain, but more importantly, let's learn from Solomon's pain so that we can learn that there is no need for the chase in the first place as we start to put things in its proper order when it comes to our life. Because remember, knowing God and knowing this reality with life and death can teach us how to truly live in light of all that is present. Let me pray for us. God, a lot of times we just ignore talking about death because we see it as an end of us and to those that we love. But God, help us to know that anything without you that we do in life only leads to frustration and hopelessness and despair. That without you, life does not make any sense, but it is only with you that we can make sense of our lives. God, we want your wisdom to make the most of the life that you have given us. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you into the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you're part of the family of God and that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. We would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources so that you can grow in that relationship with God. It's the most wonderful relationship that you will ever experience. Now, friends, go to love and to serve the Lord.